We are continuing in our study of Revelation, the ninth chapter, the first 11 verses, which is our fifth trumpet sounding. And before we read the verses and discuss it, last week, I had a poor memory on some of the, remembering some of my, dear reformers and such. So I really wasn't expecting to go into much detail on the history of the messenger or trumpeter, having already done that in the seven stages of the church, where we spent quite a bit of time looking at each of the messengers' lives then. Not as an excuse, I just hadn't prepared my mind for that in this discussion of the trumpets, but I was very glad for all the comments brought out. And I do want to also mention that I hope that you all had a chance to look up a little bit of the Bible translation history. The link I sent was one of many you could find online that were of interest. But I thought we would start by reading from the reprint reference that I had sent out, reprint number 5752. And let me ask if anybody happens to have that, relatively handy. Okay, I see a couple of hands. I'll go with Brother Mark there. And five, seven, five, two. I remembered reading this a long time ago, but I actually came across it by accident as I was looking something else up. And the Lord, I shouldn't say by accident, because nothing's by accident with us, is it? But the Lord overruled. I came across it. It wasn't intentional. And it's the subheading there, Revival of Bible Study, the Revival of Bible Study. So why don't we start reading there? Let's see. Brother Mark, you can read a few, then Sister Gina can read a few, and we'll move along a little bit there.
Okay, so Revival of Bible Study. 1,200 years after the first expression by the so-called apostolic bishops brings us to 1526. So if you back 1,200 off that, you get to 326. But anyways, when the art of printing had become common. In that year, Professor Tyndale, having prepared his MS manuscripts, published it in Germany because of the opposition of the English clergy. He imported his New Testaments into London, in whose shops the people began to purchase them. Few were able to read, but many were glad to organize classes and to hire a reader that they might know the Word of God. At this time, the Germans were learning something of the New Testament and its different teachings from Luther and his associates. The Church of England bishops had heard about this New Testament. They forthwith bought up the entire edition in shops and publicly burnt them in front of St. Peter's Cathedral in London. They feared that the people would become interested in the words of Jesus and the divinely inspired 12 apostles, and that they who had taken to themselves the title of apostolic bishops would become mere ciphers. They knew too that the 18 ecumenical councils held during those 1,200 years had declared to be true Christian faith many things not taught in the Bible, and that they had omitted many things that are taught therein. They feared that the people, becoming Bible students would know of these things and thus would be upset, be upset the general belief based on the creeds and not in the Bible.
We see, however, that their fears were almost groundless. The teachings of the creeds impressed for 12 centuries have so fastened themselves upon the minds of the people that they can read to the contrary in the Bible and never notice the discrepancy. However, a great Bible study inclination came at that time to the British people. Several other translations were subsequently brought out until finally the bishops considered it advisable to give the Bible to the people, impressing upon them the thought that the bishops had all along been upholding the Bible. Then, too, they warned the people against putting any construction upon the Bible that would make it different from the teachings of the so-called apostolic bishops in the creeds, threatening them with eternal torment. Interest in the Bible continuing, King James thought to popularize himself by authorizing a committee to prepare the so-called King James Version. While it was in preparation, the Roman Catholics, not to be outdone, produced a version entitled the Douay Bible, still in vogue. This was given to the people with the suggestion that it was in harmony with the creeds and that anyone interpreting it differently would be a heretic who could not be stopped even in purgatory, but would pass straight on to eternal torture. As it was, Tyndale and some of the others interested in the Bible suffered martyrdom as enemies of the apostolic bishops and their creeds and institutions. The conflict proceeded, as already suggested, until 1799, when the Bible came into great prominence, nearly all of our great Bible societies of today having been organized within 15 years after that date. The foretold period of spiritual drought having been ended, a great spiritual shower came into the world. Nevertheless, as our next lesson will show, Ahab, and especially Jezebel, were unchanged. Elijah's life being again in danger, he fled to the wilderness.
All right, very good. Thank you. Any comments or observations on this reading, brother? Sister Debbie.
I just wanted to bring out one thing that I thought of when Pastor was talking about that the bishops warned the people against putting any construction on the Bible. In the Catholic Church, when I was, young, they made the Bible itself so sacred that, you were afraid to touch it. That book is, sacred and blessed of God. And, you got to wash your hands and you got to go to confession and anything before you touch it and open it. And, you got to be so careful when you read it and everything. And it just came to my mind how they tried in many different ways to stop people, even though they created the Douay version, they tried to stop people from reading it. Over.
Okay, thank you. Very good. Other comments or observations? Brother David.
Brother Rick, the same idea that the darkness hates the light and that just like in the first presence of our Lord, with the Pharisees and the way they tried to diminish the light and elevate themselves, it really did affect exactly the opposite of what they were trying to do, which is what's going to happen here, too. Over. Thank you.
All right, good. Other comments? All right, so one of the reasons this fits so well with our study is we notice that the date or the year that Brother Russell fastens on with Brother Tyndale's work with the English Bible of 1526 was 1,200 years, as Mark brought out, from 325 with the Council of Nicaea. And it's even in the first volume where Brother Russell makes comments that one application of the 1,260 years of the Bible being in dead languages was from the first church council of Council of Nicaea with our dear brother Arius. And that it was from that time onward that it was church councils that declared what truth was from the Bible, while de-emphasizing the people having the Bible for themselves to study. So there was this long period of which the Bible was either in the dead language of Latin, which the common people rarely spoke, or was not available at all. But there was this great revival beginning with the what we would call the Reformation period, with our dear brother Martin Luther and others, like we see with Tyndale here and such, after our 1517 date for the sixth church. And we want to remember that. And the reason is, in our fifth church, in our fifth trumpet, we will see that men were tormented, wanting to die, which, as we've talked about in the past, shows a conversion from one condition to another. Death shows a change of your situation. In the trumpets, when one dies, it represents being dying to the errors of the papacy. But from God's point of view, you actually come alive. But from the nominal point of view, you're a heretic and dead as a Christian. But we see that in the fifth trumpet with John Wycliffe, there was a marked beginning, and we're going to talk more on this in a moment together. There was a marked beginning in the availability of the Word of God in the common language of the people, starting about in, you know, 1367, roughly, with the beginning of Wycliffe's trumpeting message. But it would continue and escalate. And as we talked about last week, the printing press being printed with movable type about 1440, that by the time we got to our sixth trumpeter message of Luther in 1517, we now have the printing press available. We now have more and more Bible translations coming out in the common language of multiple peoples. So that there's this great Reformation work taking place and escalating. But in our fifth trumpet, it has this beginning stage. And so we're wanted to revisit that. Were there any other observations on what we read here in this reprint before we leave it? I have to say that, okay, Brother Dan, please.
Well, Brother Rick, the point brought out that even though, you know, we had the evolution of the printing press, and now Bibles written in the common, starting to come out in the common language of the people, and the truth from the Bible, instead of these ecumenical councils, the teachings of these bishops over this long 1,200 year period of time, it brings out that these creeds were so fastened on the minds and the hearts of the people that even though the truth was being brought out from the Bible, they still adhered to the errors. And it's almost like if you read a sentence wrong, you like repeatedly read the wrong word, even though it's plainly in front of you, because somehow in your mind, that is the word that's in the sentence, even though it's not. So these creeds were so impressed upon the minds of the people that they couldn't see the truth. Not all, but the majority couldn't see the truth. So it's almost like today, even though the truth, you know, there's so many avenues that the truth is going out through the websites of all the brethren and all the public witness efforts and so on, still it's a hidden thing to most people, even though it's, you know, in plain daylight and plain language being expressed. Over.
All right, so true. Very good. All right, other comments on this reprint? Ruth?
Well, it's amazing to me that to think that the Lord's people would be in a situation like this where they couldn't even read and they would have to hire a reader to read to them these new available scriptures. And yet they were able to be faithful in that, that the Lord must have really upheld them miraculously. That's all I could think of in this dark, dark ages that you'd have. I was just looking, it's not in this church, it's in the previous one. I will put upon you no other burden, that the Lord recognized the terrible straits the true church was in and they were sustained miraculously. It reminds me of the raven coming to Elijah. Over.
So true. Very good. Brother Godwin.
Thank you, Brother Rick. Well, it does seem obvious, but I really like the theme of this entire reprint where it talks about the selfishness that's across the bishops. That particular word where it says they feared the people would be interested in the word, and it ends with, so the apostolic bishops would become ciphers. So I try to understand what the word cipher was. And it's got two meanings where one says decoders and the other zeros. So I guess it's more fitting that they would become zeros.
Yeah.
And that's why they wanted the people not to do Bible study. And the other point was interesting to me is even when King James wanted to do it, it was mainly to popularize himself rather than, that's why I would say that he isn't part of a known angel. But or a messenger, but it's just for his selfish reasons he did it. But it did become beneficial to the entire church movement. Thank you.
All right, very good. So true. Good. Other comments? Brother Mark.
A number of years ago, there was a radio announcer very popular in Chicago, who died in a plane crash. He was a private pilot and he hit a building. And he was so popular that there was an overflow at the biggest Catholic church in Chicago. And when they did his funeral, it was on all the TV stations, and they did it in a very unusual way, in that they not only did it in Latin, but they also did it in English. And they should have stayed with Latin because nobody understood the Latin. Because when they did it in English, it sounded so stupid. The inconsistencies in the message that they were offering, that the commentators afterwards were questioning what this meant, what kind of a comfort message this was when they heard it in their own language. Whereas if it was in Latin, they would have figured, well, you know, it's a good message anyway, you know. And I can imagine how, as the new translation started to come out, in the Dark Ages, and people heard for the first time the Word of God in their own language, and they compare it with what they had been told the Bible was saying, how their reaction would be. And, of course, when you hear it in your own language, all of a sudden, your ears start to perk up. This sounds like a good message, you know? Where was I all these other years when I was hearing it in Latin? They never told us what it meant, you know? And so I could see the problem that the Catholic Church would come into as all of a sudden the Bible is going into English and into German and into Czechoslovakian or what other languages were perking up all over the place. And all they had to offer was Latin, which nobody understood anyway. And so I really think that this is, I could see the problem that was coming upon the Catholic Church as these were popping up all over the place and they couldn't stop it. Over.
All right, very good. So true. I can't help but think, as you were saying rightly, we think about how when they started getting the scriptures in their own languages, they were shocked by what they were coming to understand was actually in the Bible. But many of us who weren't raised in the truth, that's how we felt when we read our Bibles with the studies in the scriptures. And we said, what? Ransom for all? I never knew that. But here it is. Why didn't I know that? Restitution of all things? What? It's right here. How come I didn't know that? No Trinity? The word Trinity is not in the Bible? How come I didn't know that? And on and on and on the list goes. So it was like, yeah, we had the Bible, but we still didn't have the understanding. So it was a similar, interesting awakening of how those things have unfolded. Thank you. Brother Adi.
So just to support what you said, when I came into the truth, I said, this is either from the devil or it's from God, but I'm going to find out who it's from. I imagine the same thing was going on when the Bible was being translated. They're probably saying, and the church was probably pushing it, oh, that's from the devil. But when you learn that something, what's right is wrong, what's wrong is right, you're completely, you have no foundation to stand on at that point. Because all your foundations are crumbling. And so I'm guessing that's probably the same experience that others had, probably questioning that what they're learning from the Bible is from, what is it really from God? Over.
So true. So true. Very good. Thank you. Brother Chris.
I just was going to throw in the mix that sometimes when we haven't studied or read for ourselves from the scriptures and we haven't visited in a while, sometimes we remember the movie version, which is a little misleading. And then it's like, oh, okay, now wait a minute. You get corrected, thankfully, if you're talking to Bible students, but that's where a lot of people get their knowledge of the scriptures, are watching these dumb movies that really don't hit the mark. Over.
So true. Very true. Thank you. Brother David.
Brother Rick, I was reminded of the prodigal son and his diet of husks versus real food. And the credit, like Sister Ruth was bringing out, for those people that really didn't have the luxury of understanding, but they had the sincere hearts and the hunger and thirsting, just like the hymn that we introduced a study with today, and they were looking, their hearts were looking for the truth. It's really quite amazing that that struggle brought them to the listening point of Tyndale, and Tyndale was such a great help to all those people. Over.
All right, very good. All right, very good. We had a discourse years ago called Finding the Lost Bible, and it was It was developed out of the scriptures of how the Bible had been found during the time of Hezekiah and then later, and how it was though not followed by the Jews, and how that represented the Bible was brought back to the people as we're reading here, but how few really have read it, so that there needed to be this great deliverance upon our Lord's return with the harvest message for those who were sincerely interested. And I know that was what I had highlighted out of this article, which had caught my attention when I was scanning through for something, that few were able to read, but many were glad to organize classes and to hire a reader. And then that demonstrated they had a real thirst for the Word of God, and how we have Bibles, easy to read, any style you want, any size you want, and yet how few are really interested in having it read or to read. So it does show a true hungering for it. Okay. So then I'm going to leave this reprint aside. Thought it was, again, very helpful. But I wanted to take a moment to look at our I printed out that Bible list that we had sent a link to, because I thought it was quite complete and valuable. So if anyone either is looking at that on screen or has it, I thought we would go through and just highlight a few dates and events as being probably better than what I had us do last week, which wasn't as organized as I would have liked it. Because I think what we're finding here with Wycliffe is this emphasis in the fifth trumpeter, Wycliffe, and our sixth trumpeter, Luther, about the events that brought forth the Word of God again. And this was part of why these last three trumpets are the three great woes on the nominal systems, because the Word of God was now coming back to the people after it had been suppressed mainly since 325 AD. It's now the Lord is bringing it back, and it had a gradual beginning, but it increased. So I thought we would touch on that. So I thought it was of interest on the list as I scanned through it, and it's by date, so it's pretty easy to follow. In 382 AD, 382 AD to 384, St. Jerome translates the New Testament from original Greek into Latin. This translation becomes part of the Latin Vulgate manuscript. So 382, we're just mentioning that 325 was at Council of Nicaea, and that this was the first of the great church councils, which Brother Russell observes starts to replace the Bible for authority in the minds of the people. And we notice that he translates from the Greek into Latin. So it wasn't into one of the more common languages of the people. But then we scan down on the list to 390 through 405. So a 15-year period. And it states that St. Jerome translates the Hebrew Bible into Latin and completes the Latin Vulgate manuscript. It contains the 39 Old Testament books, 27 New Testament books, and 14 apocryphal books. But roughly 400, we now have the complete Old and New Testament. It's in Latin. Now, skimming down to AD 600, the Roman Catholic Church declares Latin as the only language for Scripture, 600. So a little less than 300 years after the first church council. We have this papal declaration that Latin is the only language for scripture, and the people, the common people, were rarely speaking the Latin. So let me ask you, where in the Bible might we find symbolically the thought of what this is saying historically? Where might we find in the Bible what this is saying historically happened? What verse or verses might demonstrate this? Oh, Ruth.
Well, I was looking in the Revelation for the two witnesses. Do you remember where that is?
Revelation 11.
11, okay.
And maybe you could pick out for us verses 3 and 4, please.
Oh, my two pages were stuck together. That's what I couldn't find. Okay. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. So they would prophesy, they would be in sackcloth for 1,260 years, and we often say that the sackcloth is dead languages, which was Latin.
Okay, very good. Very good. Further comments on these verses. Who has a first volume handy? I don't have mine here. Who has a first volume handy? Brother Chris, looks like you just reached down for it. That's great. Could you look in the foreword, as it were, page II?
Okay.
And it'll talk about this 1,260-year period.
Do you realize that from the time creed-making began, A.D. 325, there was practically no Bible study for 1,260 years? Do you realize that during that time the creeds were riveted upon the minds of millions, shackling them to horrible errors and blinding them to the divine character of wisdom, justice, love, power? Do you realize that since the Reformation, since the Bible began to come back into the hands of the people, well-meaning but deluded reformers have been blinded and handicapped by the errors of the past, and in turn have served to keep the people in darkness? Do you realize that real Bible study, such as was practiced in the early church in the days of the apostles, has only now come back to Bible students?
Very good. So, Brother Chris, summarize that for us, please.
You took us to Revelation 11, and I was just going to bring out verse 8, where their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city. So their bodies are dead, the Old and the New Testament, in languages nobody can understand. They've been cast aside and replaced by the power of the Pope, who receives his information allegedly through direct revelation and supersedes anything in the Scriptures. And so we have a perfect example of what he brings out here of well-meaning but deluded reformers. So we have these monks during those 1,260 years that are translating, they're making copies of the Bible up in their monasteries, copy after copy after copy. And sometimes a monk or a priest making these transcriptions would have a thought or an idea or a question on what he's copying, and he'd write it in on the side as a little note. And then maybe 100 years later, a copyist would be looking at it and go, oh, he must not have had room to put that in the manuscript. And so he would take that thought and he would slide it right into the text. And the concordance shows actual evidence of that happening. You can look at it. All that Greek is just a note that somebody thought as a question becomes part of the text. And now King James manuscripts, they don't know any better. Because hundreds of years later, it's part of the text. Even though it doesn't fit the thought, it's not harmonious with the rest of the scriptures. And so, well-meaning, but deluded. So they're sacrificing their life and their time totally devoted to serving the Lord and propagating error. And so that's why it's a personal responsibility to utilize all the tools the Lord has given us. And the friends know that, of course. So we use all the translations, not just the popular ones. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Chris. Very good. Appreciate that. Brother Mark Candle and Brother Godwin.
I think it's in the foreword of the Benjamin Wilson's Diaglot that he mentions the history of the Bible. And when he gets to the King James Version, he mentions that it's been accused of 20,000 errors. And so if you ever present that to someone at a fair booth, they're to walk away without even talking anymore with you because, you know, they think that this is the Bible that Jesus used, you know, that it wouldn't have any errors in it.
So true. Very good. All right. Thank you. Brother Godwin.
Thank you, Brother Rick. I was just looking through the ecumenical councils. I just shared a link in the chat that goes through the history of it, 21 of them, in a short summary. So it fit well until the 18 of them that fits into that preprint that we were just reading into.
Oh, very good. Thank you. That's great. Thank you. So, Brother.
Well, Brother Rick, as brought out, when we looked at that chart, that last fact that the Roman Catholic Church in 600 said that Latin was the only language in the Bible, Brother Russell's bringing out that it's this 1260-year period that no Bible study is done because now we have the experts that say you don't need the Bible, just listen to what we say. But the Bibles that are printed legally, if you will, they can only be printed in a dead language that even if the people could read and could get their hands on it, they couldn't understand. And that's where the church leaders, that's where the adversary wanted the people anyways. Over.
Okay, good. Thank you. So we wanted to take a brief aside for a moment because someone might be a little confused on this 1260 year dating. Our 1260 years, as we know, is mentioned in several ways. Time, times, and half a time. 42 months, 3.5 years, and quite literally 1260. So normally, and Brother Russell does this, we apply that 1260 year period to what day? What's our usual application? Ruth?
5:39.
Okay. 5:39, and then it concludes with what? 1260?
1799.
Okay. That's our usual application. Sister Cheryl, I saw your hand go up at the same time. You agree? All right. But here we're noticing that Brother Russell's given it a secondary application right in the beginning of the first volume. And he's saying from 325 AD, the first great church council, for a period of 1260 years, there was no true Bible study. That gets you to 1585. 1585. So 325, 1260 equals 1585. Just be aware of this. For when we read in this list of the Bibles coming forth, we'll see that date and the events surrounding that date regarding the Word of God. And it's very lovely to see how this is pronounced and how it takes place. So in one hand, we can see that this dead language of the two witnesses, the Old and New Testament, in Latin, here by 600 AD, the papists were already trying to deny the common people the Word of God in their own languages for understanding. Sister Ruth.
Well, just if the brethren have the reprint that we just read, 10 pages before that on 5742, Brother Russell outlines these two different possibilities.
Very good. Yep. Very good. Mm-hmm. You said that was 10 pages earlier, 5742.
Yeah.
Yeah.
On the top left.
Very good. All right. I had some other references on that, but I think that's really great. And like I say, when we get to Revelation 11, we'll be revisiting this, and this will be useful. So it's very, very, very good. Okay. So then returning to our Bible list, the next event that I had marked out, not saying it's the most important, but just trying to streamline it a little bit, it was in 1205 that a theology professor, later an Archbishop of Canterbury, creates the first chapter division in the books of the Bible. So quite often, when we look at photos of like the Vatican 1209 manuscripts or the Sinaitic manuscripts or the Alexandrian manuscripts, it's just a straight line of uppercase Greek letters. There's no punctuation evident. There's no chapter division or verse division. But we're reading that these came later. So this is kind of a reference. By roughly 1200, some chapter divisions have been added. So that's just a piece of information because every once in a while someone asks us, and as Bible students, it's nice to know, to be able to tell people when these things came to be. Then a little further down our timeline, we do come to 1381, 1382. And there it states that John Wycliffe and associates, in defiance of the organized church, believing that people should be permitted to read the Bible in their own language, begin to translate and produce the first handwritten manuscripts of the entire Bible in English. So here we emphasize it was the first handwritten editions in 1381 because the printing press had not been created yet. So they were handwriting the Bible, but they were doing it in English. Any comment on that so far? Okay. So coming down a little further, in 1455, after the invention of the printing press in Germany, Johann Gutenberg produces the first printed Bible, the Gutenberg Bible, in the Latin Vulgate. So that's a point of interest to us, that even though it's the first printed Bible, 1455, it was in Latin, still not the language of the common people. Then we proceed down to 1530 on the timeline. Many beautiful things in between these two, but just for time's sake, in 1530, we have a brother who's outside of saying it's Jacques, I can't do it justice, completes the first French language translation of the entire Bible. So we have our first entire French Bible, 1530. Now we're in the period of what would be the sixth stage of the church, or the sixth trumpeter, the sixth messenger, which would be our Martin Luther, having started in 1517 with the nailing of the 95 Theses on the door of the Wittenberg Church. So shortly afterward, not even 15 years later, the entire Bible in French is written. Now, you and I recall that our fourth messenger, our fourth trumpeter, was dear Peter Waldo, and that we had mentioned that he had, as a businessman, a wealthy merchant, had paid for the parts of the Bible, and I think the brethren had emphasized, particularly the Gospels, to be translated into French. And of course, this would have been handwritten, and this would have been distributed. But I think that's how I understood it in past studies, is that he translated parts of the Bible, particularly, as I said, the Gospels into French. But here we have the entire French Bible by 1530. Does that elicit any comments? Okay. The next one on the timeline is right below it, 1535. Miles Coverdale's English, pardon me, Miles Coverdale's Bible completes Tyndale's work, producing the first complete printed Bible in the English language. So here we have our first printed Bible, 1535. Then the next date, 1536. Martin Luther translates the Old Testament into the commonly spoken dialect of the German people, completing the translation of the entire Bible in German. Then 1537. The Matthew Bible, commonly known as the Matthew Tyndale Bible, a second complete printed English translation is published combining the works of Tyndale, Coverdale, and John Rogers. And in 1539, the Great Bible, the first English Bible authorized for public use, is printed. 1539. So we're seeing that these Bibles in the common language came forth at first gradually. But after the printing press and after the Reformation started in earnest, 1517, we have a flurry of complete Bibles, Old and New Testament, in multiple languages that the people could read throughout the islands and throughout Europe. So that it really is fitting that when you have the Reformation, you have some Bibles, some parts of the Bibles, you have the printing press that can just print and distribute tracts and pamphlets regarding Bible truths. And then you've got the people awakened and hungering and thirsting for the complete Word of God in their own language, and the Lord provides it. And we have this bustling forth of this wonderful activity, so that when we get to the sixth trumpet and we read of how the nominal church views this, it helps us interpret the symbols with these actions of how the Word of God coming out was transforming society. Sister Cindy.
Can you hear me?
Yep. Mm-hmm.
I have a question. You're speaking of the Bibles going to the masses in their own language. And in my mind, I'm fast forwarding to 1799, 1800, with the Bible societies and, you know, Mary Jones and her Bible. And that was a point where they didn't have the Bibles. And I'm just trying to harmonize the two in my mind, and I'm just drawing a blank. So could you kind of address that?
Yeah. No, that's a good question. And it's still that Bibles would have been expensive. The movable type printing press was still expensive to print a Bible. And when we talk about it being in the common language of the people, that's one thing. To be commonly available where the individuals could purchase it and own it in their own homes, that's a further development. And that did come with some, it did take some time further for that to come. We know that those Bible societies really burst forth from 1801 onward. So let's think for a moment. If we take, I'm going to round it up, take 1800 and you back up to, let's say, 1500, we've got about a 3 centuries. And that's this period of the Bibles being translated better and better into the common vernacular or common language of the peoples, but it would still take several centuries in order for people to be galvanized to fund printing the Bible at such a low cost that the people could afford to have it, the common people, the farmer. So that's part of that. And so now let me go, Sister Alice, and then Brother James and Molly.
I was wondering, can you hear me?
Yeah.
I was wondering why this Bible timeline doesn't have anything under Waldo, because it was one of the things that the Waldenses did, is they hand wrote some of the scriptures and went all over Europe and pass them on to people. But it doesn't say a thing about that.
Yes. That's what I did. But thank you. Brother James, Sister Mellon.
Thank you, Brother Rick. Just one thing to add to your response to Sister Cindy. Printing press, well, it's true that, of course, the be coming out in the language of the people, but most of the people couldn't read. They were illiterate. So having it in German didn't help them either, necessarily, the masses, because they couldn't read it anyhow. But the printing press over time, of education, because things in general, the news of the day, started getting printed and passed around. So people began to slowly learn how to read because they had actually that they could relate to. And of like the public education system hadn't even started back then when we're reading, you know, about these times in the 1500s. It would take some time, but of course the printing press helped accelerate that. Mine as well. Over.
So true. All very good points. And see, Brother Chris threw that in the margin chat as well. And that's one of the things that we talk about so often in our studies over time. Satan hates to have people be educated, because then it gives them the power to be able to investigate. So that's why he loved the Dark Ages. But whenever there was a Renaissance, or whenever there was the introduction of new thoughts, we find that he quickly joins that side too, and then pollutes it with his errors of higher criticism of the scriptures, his false ideas of evolution and these various things. So that's why he's so cagey. He prefers to be the prince of darkness, but when necessary, he'll appear as an angel of light in order to deceive as many as he can. And in fact, He's blinded the minds of the people so much that it's the relatively few all throughout history who have ever been able to break free of his shackles and see the light of truth, the clarity of God's character and Jesus' good work as contained in the scriptures. And by the Lord's grace, we happen to be such. We're educated. We're free. We have the Word of God. And we have the ability to have the harvest message to help us understand it. And we have our freedoms to meet, even through the pandemic. So you see, we have everything laid out before us. But it's what we do with it that's going to end up mattering. Ruth.
I just wanted to bring out on page 77 in the photodrama, there's a picture of the Bible being chained to the podium, or that it was in the people's language, and it was very expensive, and the church might end up being able to get one, but it was chained, and then if the people could hardly read it, they're listening in this picture to someone reading it. But it's not like they could have their own. And then Brother Russell, his comment is, Bible students in our day have much advantage over these. We have convenient, cheap Bibles, ability to read them, and good lights, such as our forefathers never thought possible. Funny that he would bring out the light. You didn't even think about that. Over.
All right, very good. That's a great reference. Brother Godwin, you had your hand up earlier?
Yes, Brother Rick. It wasn't very relevant, but I thought as I was going through the ecumenical councils, I was excited to see that all of our angels and messengers like Arius Waldo have been mentioned as one of the reasons that, and they're all as defying to the council. So that's the purpose of that council. So we had Waldo, Arius, everybody mentioned there, which is very fitting where we see that the seals look like death to the nominal system. And they were all against the system. So it's nice to see how it matches with what we're reading. Thank you.
So very good. To put it in just another way, tell me if I'm connecting the thought correctly. You would have one of our messengers. They give their trumpet blast of truth, and then we'd have a rash of church councils to try to undo it.
Yes.
That sounds about right. All right. Very good. Thank you. Okay. Other comments so far? So on our list, I was noticing as well that that great Bible I wanted to mention, I picked up on that phrase, first authorized to be publicly used. So up to that point, it seems to suggest that the use of the Bible in public was still somewhat being discouraged in the churches. Okay, I was going to pick up that in 1553, Robert Estienne, publishes a French Bible with chapter and verse divisions. Now we have the verse divisions introduced. This system of numbering became widely accepted and is still found in most Bibles today. So earlier the chapter division had come forth, but now with this brother we see that the verse divisions were introduced. So shortly after the beginning of the Great Reformation. Sister Els.
I just wanted to mention.
Oh, you muted yourself by accident.
I'm sorry. I thought it was interesting that I just want to read two things. That Leo the 12th to the Roman Catholic clergy of Ireland wrote in 1825. It is no secret to you, venerable brethren, that a certain society, vulgarly called the Bible Society, is audaciously this spreading itself over the whole world. After despising the traditions of the Holy Fathers and in opposition to the well-known decree of the Council of Trent, this society has collected all its forces and directs every means to one object, to the translation, or rather, to the perversion of the Bible in the vernacular languages of all nations. So that was their response. And another one, Pope Pius IX, said, "Accursed be those very crafty and deceitful societies called Bible societies, which trust the Bible into the hands of the inexperienced youth." So that was some of the responses.
All right, thank you. That's very good. And this works well into this timeline, because we read a little bit further on here a few interesting points that will fit in with this. In 1582, on the timeline, 1582, dropping its thousand-year-old Latin-only policy, the Church of Rome produces the first English Catholic Bible, the Reims New Testament, from the Latin Vulgate. 1582. Dropping its thousand-year-old, remember we read that in about 600, they declared that the Bible should only be in Latin. So this fits well, too. 1582. In our dating period of these two witnesses in Revelation 11 that have been clothed in sackcloth, because Brother Russell suggests that the 1260 years they were clothed in sackcloth, and from 325 bring you to 1585, and this date here is 1582. Just a 3-year difference. Very phenomenal. Is an application to the 1260 years in one fashion. But we notice that it's not that the Catholics really wanted to do this, but we're reading in context that the Bible was being produced now in multiple languages with a printing press, making it more readily available, not cheap yet, but more readily available. So that they're feeling the pressure of the Reformation. So the papists are trying to get ahead of the mob and make it look like a parade. So they come out with their Bible, but they still want to have it in their interpretation, the Reims Bible. And one of the things that was happening that we're going to connect here over the next couple of studies in Revelation, you and I have read that John Wycliffe was very critical of the Roman Catholic Church, of their hypocrisy, of their immorality, their lack of Bible authority. They had two popes at once. He declared that they were antichrist, and he was really came down hard on the doctrine of transubstantiation as being wrong. But further on, at the time of Martin Luther and his cries for Reformation, again, it was part of it was the immorality and the abuses of the clergy of the Roman Catholic Church. And so it led to what's known as the Counter-Reformation in the 1500s. Where the papacy itself tried to reform itself from within. And there were some good Catholic leadership that was trying to clean up the Catholic act, so to speak. And part of it, though, was because the reformers were having such an easy time pointing out the hypocritical conduct of the Catholic Church. And one of their primary ways they were able to do it was they don't even give you the Bible in your own language. So part of the counter-reformation of the papacy was to then come out with their own Bible in English. But it was their own translation. So that being said, they still didn't like the common people to have it, but they were willing to work around it. Just another evidence of how the adversary has to try to work around what the Lord is allowing to happen in the ecclesiastical world of the time. Does that generate any comments? Brother David.
Brother Rick, it reminds me of also the Catholic Church coming up with parochial education. I'm not familiar when that started, but I know that that was part of their reform. In other words, to re-educate the people starting at an early age so that they'd have more of a history. It was just more or less advancing more air from a younger age forward.
All right, very good. Further indoctrination from an early age. Looking at our list, going a little further, 1592, the Clementine Vulgate, authorized by Pope Clementine VIII, a revised version of the Latin Vulgate, becomes the authoritative Bible of the Catholic Church. Then we drop down, 1611, the King James Version, authorized version, and they say that this is the most printed book in the history of the world. Very interesting. 1782, Robert Aitken's Bible is the first English language King James Bible printed in America. 1782, printed in America. Then coming down to 1844, the Codex Sinaiticus, handwritten Koine Greek manuscript about the Old and New Testament text dating back to the 4th century, is rediscovered by German scholar Konstantin von Tischendorf in the monastery of St. Catherine on Mount Sinai. So that's our 1844. So just here, brethren, we're just thought I didn't, you know, the whole list is very interesting. That was some that I had just highlighted as bullet points. But we see wherever the Lord has allowed the word of God to come forth for the people, Satan is quick to try to counteract the depth of its influence or the impact of its influence and, tries to come out with its own, like we say, its own direction in this, both by its Bible translations, and then, as Sister Alice had brought out, the condemnation of the Bible societies because they were putting Bibles forth for the people, whereas the papacy was still wanting only their version used and taught. So, brethren, I'm going to leave off here, but I'll open it for any other comments on the Bible history. Sister Alice.
Well, I'm just looking at my list on the Counter-Reformation, and this is when the Jesuits were created, and they had, within 50 years, they planted their Jesuit stations in Peru, Africa, the East Indies, Hindustan, Japan, and China. And then they went to Canada and the American colonies, and they got chairs in the important universities and became confessors and counselors to monarchs, and were the best Catholic churches. But the Council of Trent 1545 under Paul III, started the persecution. The slaughter of 18,000 Protestants in the Netherlands, the massacre at St. Bartholomew in 1572, massacre of 20,000 Protestants in Magdeburg, 1631, massacre of 40,000 Protestants in Ireland, 1641, whole slaughter of the Waldenses in 1655. So, in spite of their reformation, they became persecutors and revealed themselves as the Antichrist.
That's true. Thank you very much. Sister Cindy.
Can you hear me?
Yep.
I was just thinking about, fast forward to modern day, when my mom... I grew up in a Catholic household, and I was born in late 1965, while Vatican II had already taken place. So as a little kid, I would go to church with my mom, and it was in English, and she was still squawking about how she was angry that it wasn't still said in Latin. And then fast forward, it was, I think I was in my late teens. I was never allowed to have a Bible. And my mom said, well, the common people are not allowed to have Bibles. And I didn't understand everybody I knew had a Bible. And so she finally bought me a Bible. And it was the Catholic Good News Bible, is what it was called. And it was basically a paraphrase Bible. So that was the only Bible that I had when I started meeting with Brother Rick and Brother Brad, and you know, we would look up these scriptures, and one evening I blurted out, hey, did you know that St. Peter told Simon Magus to go to hell? And you know, Brother Rick and Brother Brad looked at each other, and Brother Brad said, you want to show me where it says that? And I opened it up, and sure enough, in my Bible, that's what it said. And Brad said, you might want to get another Bible. That's going to cause you some problems. But, I mean, that was, what, 25 years ago? And so, you know, you can just, to the point being, you know, all of this nonsense of the Catholic Church and Satan to this day, you know, reigns true. So he's not changing anything. So, anyway, I thought that just wanted to throw that in. Over.
All right. Thank you, Sister Cindy. Appreciate that. Brother Mark.
You were mentioning how the Catholics came up with the Counter-Reformation, and that was one of the big problems they had, was that all the Protestants were pointing to the Catholic Church as being the man of sin. So they came up with the alternate view that it was going to be a man at the end of the age that would be the man of sin. And, of course, the Protestants now are behind that flag. You don't see it too much, even though if you have a King James Version, there's a good chance if you read the foreword, it still points to the Catholic Church as being the man of sin. Over.
All right, so true. The Jesuit Ribera. Yeah. That Satan's slippery. Thank you. Good point. Sister Debbie.
I just had a quick question, and I don't know if you want to address it now or not, but I assume all this Bible, you know, translation history relates to chapter 9. And in chapter 9, verse 3, it says that out of the smoke came forth locusts to the earth. And I'm wondering how these Bible translations could be like locusts. I don't know if you want to touch on that now or if you want to wait and do it later, but I'm kind of curious what, you know, I mean, locusts go around, they eat all the green things, you know, so I'm just kind of wondering maybe how that relates over.
And you are wondering in exactly the right way. Because all this background on the Bible today is to give us a better foundation for our consideration of interpreting the symbols yet to come in both the fifth and sixth trumpets. This background will benefit us. But we don't think the locusts are Bible translations. There weren't that many at that time. But we believe they are the Bible truths. Truths in the Bible that come forth. And we'll read about those and look at those symbols. But our time is 10:52. We don't have a lot of time left today. But I just want to ask, was there anything more specifically about the coming forth of these Bible translations or such and their timing that anyone wanted to comment on? Now, Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, it's been said, but, you know, I've got a Catholic Bible down the basement, and as brought out, the Catholic Church had to join the jump on the bandwagon and print their own. But they wanted to make sure they kept you nice and scared. They didn't want you to read the Bible, but if you did, they had their own notes that would keep you on the straight and narrow, keep you out of purgatory and hell, because they were telling you what those verses really meant. And if you read the notes and you read the scriptures, it's you know, you're hard pressed to understand how in the world, you know, it could mean what they're saying it means when you just compare it to the plain scriptures. But they did their best, and it was very good, very well done, because you know, even to this day. And I remember my dear mother-in-law, who I don't know if the friends remember, but there was a tragedy that happened you know, in the area where a father drove into
Lake St. Clair
or something, and all his children drowned and so on. It was terrible. But it brought out in the article something about the fact that he was very religious. And so my mother-in-law, she highlighted that article, and she highlighted the fact that if you read the Bible too much, you know, you could basically lose your mind and kill your family.
What a place to breathe.
No, she didn't say that plainly, but it was showing, yes, the great fear in that we should listen to the priests, and we shouldn't think that we could read and understand the Bible ourselves as common people. Over.
All right, very good. It's very sad to make that kind of a connection, but it's true. And but, brethren, we'll close here. Lord willing, we'll pick up next week. We'll start right in the ninth chapter, verse 1, and with this background of history about the Word of God behind us, we'll move through and read about how the Lord sent this fifth trumpet as a woe to the inhabitants of the earth, those under religious restraint of organized religion at that time, why this would be a woe to them. Okay, we'll close here with a